Our reading today starts in Isaiah 42. That's page 728 on the church Bibles. 728. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. And we continue in chapter 58 on page 746 of the Church Bibles, 746. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's word.
JT, thank you, and morning, everyone. Let me have my welcome. If we've not met, my name is Matt Full. I'm the vicar here. Lovely to have you with us. Lovely to welcome, of course, church family and some old friends back in town. Is nice to see you. Welcome back indeed. Now, if you're joining us today, we've returned to the book of Isaiah. We've been working our way through the book of Isaiah in blocks, and we're in a 40-something sermon now. And this, between now and Easter, really, we're in chapters 56 to 66, the final block. If you missed last week, we began, but this is sermon two in that little block of chapters 56 to 66. And it's a very challenging passage. Let's pray. Let's pray together as we look at it. Great God and Father, we thank you that you reveal your character to us, and it's glorious and so stunningly attractive when we see you as one who is all-powerful and yet uses that power to bless, to do good, to bring justice, to protect. Father, would we be those who see that in you, see that supremely revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we trust him? Would we follow him? Please move us that way, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you, you probably did, but I don't know if you noticed the little spat that popped up in the news a couple of weeks ago between J.D. Vance and Rory Stewart. Now, this was not this week's spat, that's a different one. This week's spat was something else, and J.D. Vance was taking on Europe and free speech and things like that. And I'm not making any great political comment here, but this was 2 weeks ago, the other spat that took place. And it made the news, and Mr. Jizzy, oh, look, debates about how to interpret the Bible, making the front page of the newspapers. That's always intriguing. So it was a spat between then, obviously, the vice president of the US, J.D. Vance, and former MP, cabinet minister, now podcast billionaire, Rory, which is he enjoying most, I wonder, Rory Stewart, Tory Rory, as the press loves to call him. And obviously they came in at one level and it got pretty offensive straight away. You've got a low IQ. No, you've got a low IQ, la, la, la. Brilliant level of debate. But the backdrop was immigration policy, but just so I can clarify, I'm making no comment on that whatsoever. That is very complicated and nuanced and requires substantial time and sloganizing, be it from politicians or indeed from a vicar. That does no good whatsoever. So we're not doing that, but that was the backdrop. But in an interview, J.D. Vance then said it was just common sense that there's an order to how you love. You love your family, and then you love your neighbor, and then you love your community, and then you love your country. But the far left, in his words, has inverted that. So it's all gone back to front and topsy-turvy, and they love the outsiders much more than their own mum and dad. That sort of thing was the gist of it. And Rory Stewart said, I don't know why he took such great offense at this, but he did take great offense at this and quoted the Bible and said, no. In John, I mean, it's an odd bit of the Bible to quote in this context, probably. But in John 15, Jesus said that he laid down his life for his friends. Not family first, friends. I mean, there are actually probably better places Rory Stewart could have gone. And described J.D. Vance, those views are not Christian, they're pagan. Ooh. And then J.D. Vance says, you've got a low IQ, you thicko. And the debate got increasingly sophisticated from that point onwards. And you can see, you know, there it is. J.D. Vance, just Google ordo amoris, this concept that there's an order to loves. Aside from that, the idea there isn't a hierarchy of obligations violates basic common sense. Does Rory think his moral duties to his own children are the same as his duties to a stranger who lives thousands of miles away? Does anyone? And blah, 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 what it goes. Now, it was intriguing because it made the press and people, the newspapers are saying, oh, they're arguing about the Bible. And, you know, as someone who's meant to know one or two things about the Bible, you say, very good, both of you. You both got some things right and some things wrong. And that's what happens when you cherry pick and say, I like those verses in the Bible, but not those verses, or I like those verses and not those ones. If you cherry pick, you end up in a pretty weirdy place. So both right and both wrong. Because the New Testament would say, yes, of course, there is a priority to loves. Father and mother get pretty high billing in the Ten Commandments. If you fail to provide for a family member, 1 Timothy 5, it's worse than a pagan. It's terrible to fail to do that. And Galatians 6, Paul would say, do good to all, but especially to the family of believers. So the New Testament is clear. There is a sense of priority in loves. But the danger is that can just become an excuse for selfishness. And Jesus would also say, that's most famously parable of Good Samaritan, you know, the one who's completely different to you, who you've got nothing in common with, who's sort of an enemy, yeah, help him. And you've got to put all these things together and not just cherry pick the verses that you want. You come to Isaiah 58, and it's much more of a be concerned for others sort of text, rather than ranking loves. But there are many texts in the Bible, but that's certainly where it falls. It is a text which is concerned for, well, verse 6, those who are oppressed. Verse 7, those who are hungry and need shelter and need food. It is a concern for others. In many ways, the main idea that drives this, it's a rebuke of please yourself religion. That's what is really rebuking. The sort of the backdrop is Sabbaths and fastings, but it's really stop just having a please yourself religion. You get it three times. It's actually four times, but it doesn't get translated consistently. But you can see it in verse 3, second half of verse 3. The Lord says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please rather than what I please. And then verse 13 towards the end. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and you keep your feet from doing as you please on my holy day. And later down, the same verse 13. If you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please and speaking idle words. So the question in Isaiah 58 is your Christianity to please yourself or is it to please the Lord? That's the question. Is your faith, I'll please myself, or is it, I want to please the Lord? And if it's the latter, you really will care for other people. Please yourself or please the Lord? And you know, because of how you treat other people. Now, very briefly, we did a bit more on this last week, so I won't repeat it all, but you might think of Isaiah, it's a big book, but in three main chunks, chapters 1 to 39, the book of warnings. Isaiah is writing to the nation of Judah, and they're failing to honor the Lord. They're failing to treat people very well. Is it a corrupt and unjust nation? And he says, you're going to get invaded, you're going to get destroyed, you're going to get driven into exile. Chapters 1 to 39, the book of warnings. It happens, 587 BC. So the hinge comes then at chapter 40. Chapters 40 to 55, the book of comfort. You've failed, but I will send one. I will send my servant who will be just, who will live as I want, and will die in your place to pay for what you've done wrong. He'll live a perfect life. And he'll give you that status, and he'll take your failed life. A servant will come, Israel. And that's where we had that first reading that JT gave us from chapters 40, 42. So book of warnings, 1 to 39, book of comfort, chapters 40 to 55. And then chapters 56 to 66, there's no time marker on it, unlike the other first two books, or the first two sections. But I choose to call it the book of glory. Because the main idea is in 56 to 66, if you trust in the servant, this is how you will live. And he keeps alternating Isaiah between the people who fail and the people who trust, the people who fail, the people who trust. But if you trust in the work of the servant, you can live how the Lord wants you to. Not perfectly, but you can live as he desires. A people who trust in the work of the servant should live for his glory. But today then, that's the question. The question for us is your Christianity please yourself or is it please the Lord? So that's how we're going to work through it. We're going to look at three little things. Please yourself religion in verses 1 to 5. Please the Lord religion in 6 to 14. About half our time is there. And then lastly, the please the Lord servant. We'll go back to Isaiah 42. Okay, please yourself religion. Please the Lord religion, that's what we want. And then the servant who pleased the Lord, that's how we get there. Right. First then, briefly, verses 1 to 5, please yourself religion, bad. Okay, this is bad. And, the Lord tells Isaiah, give the people both barrels. Chapter 58, verse 1, shout it aloud. Don't hold back, Isaiah. Raise your voice like a trumpet. You're going to shout this at them, Isaiah, so they really get this point. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. This is bad. These people are bad, Isaiah. And what have they done? Well, verse 2, for day after day they seek me out and they seem eager to know my ways. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if you had to move town or you're on holiday and you think, I want to go to church, and there's a church that outside says, we daily seek the Lord and want to follow his ways. You think, well, that's good. It's good. It's a good church. Glad they want to do that. The problem is they're just going through the motions. Verse 2. They do this as if they were a nation that does what is right, but they don't. They've forsaken the commands of the Lord. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near. But you see, theirs is a quid pro quo religion. Theirs is a you owe us God religion. Verse 3. The people say, why have we fasted and you've not seen it? God, why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Hello, we've done our bit and you owe us now, God. So cough up, please. I mean, I went without food for like 4 hours. You owe me, Lord. I didn't do any work on the Sabbath. You owe me, Lord. Come on, good stuff now, please. A quid pro quo religion. Now, it's easy to slip into that as a mindset. I think this is meant to be slightly unsettling as a verse. These people seek me out and seem eager. We can sit here and think, well, we seek out the Lord. We're eager to do his ways. Yeah, but not like that. Not a, I've done something good, now you owe me, Lord. Hopefully not like that. Our lunchtime gatherings are sort of Wednesday lunchtime, midweek in Mayfair for the local business community. Someone said, there was a chap recently who was made unemployed, and he said, I just don't understand it. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I prayed loads, and yet still I was made redundant. What happened? Wasn't God listening? And you think, oh, I'm so sorry about your predicament, but what do you think? What was going on in your thinking there? A biblical trust is, Lord, I really don't want to be made redundant. But I trust that you're good and you'll provide whatever comes next. A biblical faith isn't, I don't want to be made redundant. I've coughed up my prayers to you, Lord, and now you owe me an answer. No, that's not right. We can sort of drift into that, a sort of quid pro quo. God, you owe me. That's what the people here have done. Lord, you owe us. We fasted, we sacrificed on Sunday. You owe us. And the Lord replies in verse 3, hold on a minute. On the day of your fasting, you do as you please. That includes you exploit all your workers. Your feasting ends in quarreling and strifing and striking each other with wicked fists. I mean, whether that's literal or just they've fallen out with one another, I'm not entirely sure at that point. But you see that what God says, you can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Do you think this is the sort of fast I've chosen? A day for people that one day a week people humble themselves. And then one day a week people bow one's head like reed and they lie in sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you think is acceptable to me? One day a week you put on a performance, but 6 days a week you mistreat other people. That is not okay, says the Lord. That's please yourself religion. But by contrast, you get please the Lord religion. This is really where we're going to spend our time. Please the Lord religion. That's the contrast to please yourself. And that's the bulk of the passage, really, in verses 6 to 14. This is please the Lord religion. Now, I'm not going to go through it sequentially because he goes through the same idea sort of three times. Verses 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 13 to 15. If you do this, then the Lord will bless you. Here are the requirements. If you keep these, then there's some, you can expect some outcome of blessing. Don't put it in as a slot machine, not I've done X, I expect Y. But broadly, it goes well if you obey. I'm going to give you three requirements, for want of a better word, and three blessings. The three things they're meant to do, they're meant to break oppression, share resources, avoid accusing others. Break oppression, share resources, avoid accusing others. Now, pause. We're going to work our way through Isaiah 58. Israel, Old Testament Israel, is not the same as 21st century UK. We have to read this side of the work of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, plenty will apply, but there is some work of interpretation. The UK is not under the Mosaic Law. Under the Mosaic Law, you'd work for 6 years, and the seventh year is a Sabbath year, because the harvests have been so abundant year six, you don't need to work year seven. Well, that would be nice. That ain't our rules in the UK, okay? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Under the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all property returns to its original owners. Doesn't matter how much you've accumulated. Well, we like that a bit less. We live in London, we spend 50 years paying off our mortgages, and then we finally pay it off, and we have to give the property back to someone else. That's no good, we don't like that. But by point, we're not under the Mosaic Law. There's some work we have to do. The primary application of the law to Moses, once you've done some interpretive work, is going to be to God's people now, the church. It'll have some ripples in our wider society, some ripples in national law, one would hope. But God had a unique relationship with Israel then, which now is largely parallel to his relationship with the church. So just be careful a little. In one sense, I'd say the New Testament effectively summarizes Isaiah 58 in the book of James, James 1, verse 27. You can look it up later. But it's a very similar idea where James writes, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's quite a good summary of Isaiah 58. That's what's acceptable to the Lord. But let me give you these three broad categories that the Lord asks of Israel here. Break oppression, share resources, avoid accusing others. First then, break oppression, verse 6. All right, if you're going to fast, this is the sort of fasting I care about, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? In contrast to your exploiting, verse 3, care about justice and breaking oppression. This is sort of positive and negative here. The positive and negative. The negative would be stop the exploiters. Stop it yourself. Feel conscious of being in any relationship in a workplace where you think you're exploiting workers, stop it. Have some care if you see it going on around you. But primarily in church, where would oppression be? I wonder, loosely, if it would look a bit like some well-established characters, powerful characters in church, acting without accountability. Sometimes get it with the word but. It's always a revealing word. He's very overbearing, but he's such a good servant practically. Don't worry, just let it go. He's a bit odd with women, but he's a very generous giver, so just let it go. You know, well, there's a problem, but I suppose that sort of injustice sometimes can creep in, maybe. But the negative, stop the sort of injustice. The positive is a championing of the weak. You get it again in verse 9, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, verse 10. It's a name that the Lord occasionally gives himself or recurrently gives himself in the Old Testament. He describes himself as a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God. He cares deeply about the marginalized. He cares deeply that those who are weak are cared for within his community, within his people. As I say, I think the primary sphere of application is the church. And so we read this and we need to think, are people well cared for at church? Are those who belong to the church family looked after? We are not perfect. I think most of us would want to say we're thankful to the work of the Deacons Fund, which does sort of coordinate financial and practical care for those who fall into difficulties. Pretty active in COVID season. Since then, much less so. Not that many applications or come up year on year. It's good that it's there. Championing the weak in wider society, the fatherless, the widows. I think at the moment, it's a bit more acute that we should, I'm not giving prescriptive what to do about it, but the Christians and our church should care about beginning of life and end of life issues. They seem ever more prominent as, you know, it's rare is the week where something about the scrutiny of the bill on assisted suicide doesn't come up before, you know, it's being debated in committee at the moment, in Parliament. And all what's happening, oh, no longer you need a judge to sign off on the doctor's decisions. And, oh, yeah, we need to keep lobbying on that. There is a very vulnerable group. Those who are elderly may feel pressure to end their own life. That's a vulnerable group, I think, that the Lord would have us care about. Beginning of life. The last year we got public data is 2022, and now it's through 250,000 terminations. Of fetuses every year now, well, in 2022. That's a group with no one to stick up for them, to speak for them. I think we should care about those. They've got to work out what to do. Lobbying your MP is a good thing to do. But in very practical terms, there's joy in some of the organizations we're part of. There's a pleasure. Actually, there's a joy in helping out the homeless project at Weber Street, the gang that help out there on a monthly basis, helping out with Tamar and the exploitation of trafficked women, helping out at the gate, the Pregnancy Crisis Center. These are great things for us to be involved in as a church. There's a joy in being involved in them. They're pleasing to the Lord, I think. In little ways, trying to break oppression. That's the first thing that I think is highlighted. The second is sharing resources here, still under pleasing the Lord religion, sharing resources. So in verse 7, this is what the Lord desires. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, not to turn away from, it's just actually flesh and blood. I just think it's humans in need, I think, is really what it's there. Sharing resources. Now again, primarily, there's a concern for the church community, I think. The New Testament does have a sense of priority. Let me just give you some. I can't do it all at this, you know, in a few minutes. But Jeremy, there we go. It's just a few pegs in the ground. Just a few, briefly. So 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister, that is within the church family, in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It matters that we care for one another in church. Acts 11:29, the disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Okay, a concern for Christians elsewhere is a good thing. I mentioned this earlier, Galatians 6, Paul writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There is a priority. There is a sense to that. Now, life is rarely as cut and dried as that, is it? Rarely we put in that sort of binary position. If we put in a binary position, it's fairly straightforward. You have £100 in your pocket. I mean, cash. Whoa, weird. Anyway, but run with a thought experiment. You have £100 in your pocket, and two needy people come and ask you for it. One is a Christian, and one is not. Well, that's okay. Principles, you give it to the Christian. It's easy, isn't it? Or in a different scenario, or a different day, next month, you've got another £100 in your pocket. Two needy people ask for it. One is your neighbor who lives next door to you, and one is a tourist who just happens to be wandering down your street.
Well, it's easy. There's a principle of those you are in contact with. There's a moral proximity to our requirements in the New Testament. You give it to your neighbor, of course you do. It's obvious. Or then the following month, you've got £100 in your pocket, two needy people ask for it. One is your next door neighbor, one is a Christian you've never met. Oh, no, now it's getting a bit harder. I think you give it to your neighbor. Again, I think the New Testament would say that the person you have by God's wisdom and providence been brought into regular contact with, you have more duty towards. We could debate these things. But that sort of J.D. Vance, Rory Stewart debate, the danger with the Rory Stewart approach is that you say, we want to love the world. Very good. Everyone wants to love the world, but no one wants to love the incontinent granny. Because it actually means you've got to do something. It's easy to nebulously love the world. But what about practically caring for the incontinent neighbor who you go and help? You go and do shopping. Oh, well, I don't want to do that. I'll do something then. I just want a slogan. Okay. And the problem with the J.D. Vance approach only is that you never care for anyone who's unlike you. You only look after your own. You never cross the road to help the stranger. But you feel good. Because both, you just mock the other side. So that's all right. So you feel virtuous because they got it wrong. And you... What about the danger for us? Well, let me be honest. The danger for me is that I can like the fact that church is involved. The church looks after its own. The small groups are good at that. That there's a deacon's fund that has really helped in the past and got people out of a real pickle. I can really like the fact that there's Tamar working with trafficked women in the gate with those in pregnancy crisis, and there's a homeless project that we're involved in. I can like all those things, but do nothing myself. Now, I may not have time to practice. You can pray. But it can't be just a please yourself religion. A please the Lord religion at least ensures or is involved in being part of a church where these things happen in some sense. So 2 out of 3, break oppression, share resources, the last of the sort of requirements. Avoid accusing others. This just makes it much broader, I think. Verse 9, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk. And you get it again in verse 13. You don't do as you please or speak idle, troublesome words. You realize here that Isaiah 58 is not really a one-issue chapter. It says, don't just please yourself and not care about others. But that is how you speak of others, as well as what you do with your money and what you do with your time. It's a very broad, is your religion please yourself? Speech, time, money, or is it please the Lord? Break oppression, share resources, avoid accusing. Let's pick up the pace. What does the Lord promise? The blessings that are here. Well, let me give you 3. Fresh guidance, fresh life, fresh city of joy. Very briefly, because we've got to pick up the pace. There's fresh guidance in life promised. So verse 8, if you do these things, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call and the Lord will answer your cry for help and he'll say, here I am. Very much like the language of Exodus here. The Lord being your rear guard, glory of the Lord going before you. But guidance, you'll know broadly the right things to do. There's fresh springs of life, verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. If you've been here for all 40-odd sermons in Isaiah, you'll know instantly that this is a reference to God's Spirit, because that's what Isaiah does. He always ties together water, like springs, with God pouring out his Spirit. Well, that's what Isaiah does about a dozen times in the book. Let me just give you one, Isaiah 44, verse 3. I'll pour my water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring. Or chapter 32, let me give you one more. The Spirit will be poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes fertile. What? Is it water, like literally water, or is it your spirit to change people? It's always this one and the same. It's like one of the most dominant metaphors that Isaiah uses. So here, verse 11, you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I don't know what you make when you hear that. Do I want to be a spring of water? It's a funny thing to desire to be. It means God will change you. His spirit will dwell in you. Fresh guidance, fresh springs of life, and a fresh city of joy. Verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Verse 14, you will find joy in the Lord. So what are we to expect? Well, these, those who have trusted in the work of the servant, there's new guidance. You know what the right things to do are. There's a new power within you, God's Spirit, to live differently. And you look forward to a new city. That's please the Lord religion. How does it come? It comes through the please the Lord servant. My time has gone. I'd love to show you. Chapter 1 is almost identical to chapter 58, apart from tone. He criticizes their hypocrisy, their going through the motions religion, and says you're going to be judged. Chapter 58, he criticizes their going through the motions religion and says, but there's hope for you. Why the difference? Chapter 1, chapter 58. It's the work of the servant that makes the difference. If you turn back very briefly, chapter 42. This is what's changed since the beginning of the book. Chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I uphold. God says, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He's the only one who ever lived justly. We fall short. That's why we need him, the one who, chapter 53, was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He swaps places with us. He takes our flaws and gives us his record of perfect justice. He never acted to please himself. His was a please the Lord life. His was one who went to his enemies. He laid down his life for his enemies, others. He crossed to the other side. So Isaiah 58 asks us, is your Christianity, is your faith, is it to please yourself? This is good. I like Sundays. That they work for me. But the rest of the week, no thanks. Or is it a please the Lord religion? If it's the latter, you will care about others. And this side of the work of the Lord Jesus, we can. Not perfectly, but he's atoned, he's paid for that. But there is new guidance, there's new life within you. You can live differently. This, in Isaiah 58, is a picture of what a church today can look like. We get some things right. But there's always a little bit more. Let's pray together. Our Father, forgive us. Forgive us if there are times when we are going through the motions, when we do have a sort of quid pro quo. We think you owe us because of how we've lived. Father, we recognize that only one has ever lived perfectly, only one who's ever lived a life of complete justice, and that is the Lord Jesus. He gives us that status. He takes away our wrongs, and he is our model to follow. Would we be those who, like him, cross to the other side, are willing to go without for the sake of the other? Father, thank you for the work you've done in our church to move us that way. Keep us not satisfied with what we've done, but keep us straining on to have Christ as our pattern and our model, as well as our Savior and Lord. We ask in his name. Amen.